Before preaching today, I'd like to do something that probably a lot of us do, talk about people for a couple of minutes. First of all, a word from Pastor Jeff. He gave me a call last evening, and he was on his way home from worship and at Harvest Bible, and said something really funny happened today, and I said, "What's that?" And he said, "James McDonald quoted me in his message today." Now, I didn't give him credit, but Jeff said, "I've quoted him before and didn't give him credit either." So, but he said to tell everybody he loves you and he misses you and things are going well and they think the house might have sold. So all is well. But on Tuesday, the men who are in the senior pastor training program were asked to help James McDonald write his message for the weekend. And he wanted them to see what he does to get ready for a sermon. And he came to a passage in Revelation and said, "I'm not sure what that means. What do you guys think?" And Jeff said, "Well, here's what I'm pretty sure this is what it means, something along that line." And during the message, McDonald said, "You know, one of my pastors at training here said this is what it means," and, you know, quoted him about the teaching. So I thought that was pretty neat. Now, I'd like to have Shane Urey stand up. He probably didn't want to do that, but if you would, just a second, Shane. First trip home after entering the Air Force. And Mandy Saylor, if you'd start coming up here wherever you are. Okay. And Jesse, give us a wave from the balcony. You remember Jesse a couple of weeks ago spoke about Show Hope. And she told me next weekend she's actually going to represent that adoption ministry at an event out in Ohio. They connected with her and said, "Would you represent us?" So isn't that cool? Now, I really get excited about how God works in the lives of people, but especially young people. And I think that, you know, when I look back to my life and God got a hold of me, so much happens. When we'll just open our lives, when we don't have financial commitments and family commitments and so on, if we'll just listen. And a few months ago, Mandy left for Ellerslie and has done some of the program there and is headed back. But I wanted to take advantage of the opportunity while she's home for her to tell you a little bit about what God's doing in her life right now. And then I'll preach.
All right, I don't want to talk your ear off, so is this on? Can you hear me? Okay. If not, I can just talk really loud. Okay. Well, I thought this morning I'd just start and share with you guys just about my Ellerslie journey, and it starts about the beginning of last summer, because I know I'm not, a lot of you probably don't even know this. You might know snippets from what you read in the bulletin, but I'll just start at the beginning. but I won't talk your ear off, I promise. For a long time, I was praying about what God would have for me with my life and where I would go to school, if I would go to school. I just really wasn't sure. I mean, I had my own ideas, but nothing really made me tick. And I always just thought, oh, I'll like do, you know, girls ministry on the side. Like, I really love that. And I loved getting involved in the church with Princess Camp and just doing things like that. And I never thought of it as like a full-time thing until the Lord brought it to me. So I know that my call is to ministry, and he really, to girls ministry specifically, but he really made that clear to me at the beginning, or I guess it was last spring. But in all of my praying, and it was for a long time about like schools and what he would have me to do, up popped Ellerslie, and I was so excited. Ellerslie is just started this summer. It's a brand new training school, and I was in the pioneering class, so that's kind of fun. But it was started by Eric and Leslie Ludi. Some of you might recognize their names. They're Christian authors, and I found out about it online. I have read a lot of their books, and Leslie Ludi's books for girls have, the Lord has just used those in a great way in my life to set me on the narrow path. So it's very meaningful to me. But in being connected or like keeping in tune with their ministry, I found out that they were opening this training school and prayed about it for a long time and applied last fall. And it was like around this time last fall when I was doing the application and then was accepted. So that's like very background. But we'll zoom up to this summer. Although the whole journey in between has just been an amazing testimony. And a faith builder for me, it's just a testimony of God's perfect faithfulness to us. And everything from just even the little details of how I would get to Colorado, because it's like Colorado and it's across the country. and then even just how I would have the money for it and all of these things, our God is so perfectly faithful. And What He calls us to, He gives us all sufficiency to do. And I totally saw that this summer in a whole new way. Like, I knew that, but whenever God takes you through things and you experience them for yourself, they really do mean more to you in a sense because they become personal, and it grows our faith a lot. But this summer I went to Ellerslie, which is a leadership training school, and the first part was a 10-week training, which anyone can go through. So keep your ears open and look it up online. I would highly encourage, I've told people whenever I've been telling them about Ellerslie, like, I would love everyone I know, like, every one of you, if you could just come for a weekend, come for a week, come for a month, come for 10 weeks, just come and experience it. But I'm not like their spokesperson, and that's not what I'm trying to do. But the Lord has done a great work in me there, and so it's an exciting place for me to talk about. But foremost, my boast is in Jesus, because it's His work, it's what He does. And as I shared with the ladies' class earlier this morning, God isn't dependent on places or on people. He's not dependent on the campus in Windsor, Colorado at Ellerslie. He's not dependent on Eric Ludi, who's our teacher and the preacher there. He's not dependent on places and people. Our God is God, and He does His work. So I just want to encourage you with that, that though the Lord has done the work in me there, He can do it for you at home in your prayer closet too. But anyways, back to the beginning of this summer. I went through the leadership training, and it was an amazing experience just seeking out our God in a new and deeper way. And I want to share this verse. I thought of this verse before I came up. Jeremiah 29:11 seems like it's a popular graduation verse, but I'm going to go into verses 12 and 13 too, because they're just some really good stuff. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I feel like that captures it for me. I sought the Lord with all my heart, and I've found Him in a new way. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful. And there's just no greater joy than that. So this summer, I'm home on break right now, but I'm going to be going back to what's called the Ellerslie Advanced Leadership Training. It's kind of a mouthful, but Ellerslie Advanced Leadership Training, and I'll be focusing in there on what's called the Set Apart Girl Track, and that'll prepare me to go out and to minister to girls. So I'm really excited about that, whereas like the 10-week training was just getting your feet firmly planted on the Word and knowing our God and who He is, and just really grabbing a hold of Him and His Word. And so I've been built this summer. He's going to continue to build me. I know that, and I'm so excited to see what He has for the next year of my life. But this next year, which will be until the end of next summer, I'll be focusing more in on like my specific life's call. So that's really exciting. And I, as a disclaimer, I was joking with my mom last night because she asked me what I was going to talk about, and I said, well, whatever God has me to say. But I like to include this disclaimer because I know so many times young people come up and they talk about things and they're majoring in this or that, and then it changes. And that's okay. I mean, anyone can change their mind. But this is like the plan for me to stay there another year and to go through this training and to be prepared to go out to minister to girls. And I'm really excited about that. But at any point, God has the divine right to come in and interrupt and do whatever He wants. So if you see me here, around Christmas time when I'm on break and I stay here, God did something different. So, but that's what it looks like He's leading at this point. I'm really excited. We just serve a really great and big God. And after I'm done with that advanced leadership training, I will have the opportunity to work with Ellerslie or through the Set Apart Girl Ministry, which is how Leslie Ludi, that's like her ministry, I'll have the opportunity to work with them or alongside of them. I can go out and start my own ministry, but I also have the option to not even be affiliated if I would choose to. I could go and work for another ministry, start my own, anything God wants. So at this point, I'm not sure, but like I said, He who calls us is faithful. So I think that's all. And I think I took all five minutes, Pastor Bob.
Thank you. And following worship today, There'll be a video, if any of you are interested in just moving up here. About 2 minutes after worship, we'll start that. And it's a video of the Ellerslie School and the ministry there. You might have an interest. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The title of today's message is Unto the Lord. And it's about living unto the Lord. And living unto the Lord, it's primarily about following a particular biblical principle that I would like to reveal to you today. And it's the principle of the first and the best. It's about honoring the Lord both individually and corporately. In your life, in your family, in our church, as we walk daily with Him in relationship. It's about the first and the best in your life, in your family, in this church. And here's the approach I plan to take today. I first of all would like to examine in the Scripture with you a story about Abraham and his nephew Lot. And if you want to open up to Genesis 13, you can do that now. After we take a look at that story, I want us to consider Abraham's attitude and example of living unto the Lord day to day. Having in his mindset, I'm living unto God. He wakes up unto God. He treats his wife unto God. He prays unto God. He hears unto God. He obeys unto God. And Abraham sets for us a principle by example, a principle of the first and the best in that story. And then we're going to take a look at the law of God. What does God Himself say about this principle, the first and the best, living unto the Lord? And then we'll go to the New Testament, the era in which we live, the era of grace. And I want to show you how we are to live unto the Lord, presenting Him the first and the best of all. And then as I conclude, we'll go back and recall some thoughts about Lot, Abraham's nephew, and the negative example that he set in living unto the Lord, and then ultimately just challenge us to our attitude and our example of living unto the Lord. So before we read the Scripture, just ask yourself, do I typically present unto the Lord the first and the best? Is that my attitude and my example? So Genesis 13, let's read the story about Abraham and Lot. Now, if you remember, Abraham was called out of Ur. He traveled from Ur, which is Iran, and came up through what is known as Israel today, Canaan, built an altar there, went to Egypt, and came back to Canaan, the land of promise. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. When he traveled through on the way to Egypt, he stopped there, built an altar unto the Lord. Remember, God said to Abraham, I'll make a mighty nation out of your family. He had no family. He was yet to have a son born to him. And Abraham's seed is the nation of Israel today. And it says, and Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, verse 5, who went with Abram also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together. And I really think there's another Bible principle for us there, a caution maybe to all of us, that sometimes when we get so much stuff, it causes us to not be able to live together. And I think applying that, you know, here we have two very wealthy men with lots of servants and lots of livestock and lots of treasure, and we'll find out their employees were fighting for the best. Okay, but I've seen that in homes. You know, when people get too much stuff, pretty soon husband and wife are fighting over the stuff, and it's the stuff that leads to them not being able to dwell together. And sometimes in an extended family, when people compete with one another, they're not talking to each other pretty soon because this guy has a better than this guy or whatever it might be. And I think we can even see it in the church today that sometimes it's not true doctrine, it's not the love of the Lord, it's not the name of Jesus by which we separate fellowship. Sometimes it who has the better facility and the most toys. And suddenly it doesn't matter what you teach or believe, and people separate over possessions. But anyhow, that's just a side teaching. They had so much stuff they could not dwell together, verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abraham, the uncle, said to Lot, the nephew, "There shall be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." He said, don't let this happen. We're family. How could we let this happen? "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." And so Abraham said to Lot, "You pick what you want here, and then I'll take whatever's left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And it still is. I've been to Israel, and you've got the Jordan River, and on both sides of the river some plains, and that's where things grow very well. And the rest of the land isn't nearly as lush. And so Lot lifted his eyes, saw the valley. He said it's like Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And it says, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley. And Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the version I'm reading here, English Standard, begins verse 13 with the word "now." Many verses begin with the word "but." And I'd like to stop there. Okay? So Lot pitches his tent close to Sodom, but. And we'll finish that story. Now let's go over to Genesis 14. I want to look in on Abraham again. Verses 18 to 20. What transpires between what we just read and what we're going to read is Lot gets tangled up in some things. There's war. He's starting to lose his possessions. Uncle Abraham has to stand up, take his defense, wins the battle, claims some territory and some belongings, and wars against kings. But the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, okay, Melchizedek, honors Abram. Genesis 14, beginning in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now, if you remember Melchizedek, he just appears here. And then we don't hear of him again. Some people would see him as a type of Christ, and he is. Some people would consider him to be an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And you can read more about him, especially in the book of Hebrews, okay, because Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, or great high priest. But look at the next verse. He honored Abram, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And so I want us simply now to visit or consider Abraham's attitude and example of living unto the Lord by what we've learned here. It pays to take notice first of Abram's attitude toward Lot, his nephew. The whole land of Canaan, which later we begin to know as the land that flows with milk and honey, the promised land, was before Abraham. He was the guy that God called and said, "I'll make a nation out of your family." He was the patriarch of the family. He had every right to take first choice. But because Abram was a man who lived under the Lord, I imagine he prayed about this. I imagine he thought about this. I imagine he thought, you know, ahead of time, what would Jesus do? That he thought, what would God want me to do? And he gets Lot and he says, nephew, you pick first. It's all good. You pick first. And so we're starting to see the principle of the first here, given unto someone other than yourself. And then take note of Abram's attitude toward Melchizedek. Melchizedek appears after Lot was delivered by the providence of God through the hand of Abraham. Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem, wants to honor Abram. And Abram said, thank you, but look, I have all this stuff, and probably from the best of the best is where he drew his gift, the tithe, the 10% sent for Melchizedek. Okay, he probably didn't tithe down to every cow, but he took all of the treasure, the best of the treasure, and gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek. Now understand, we see here that it's his attitude. Something in this inside of him that says, the first and the best is not for me. It's unto the Lord. And unto the Lord might mean I honor or bless somebody else with what I give. So his attitude toward Melchizedek was shaped by his attitude of unto the Lord, just like his attitude toward Lot was shaped by his attitude of unto the Lord. Now I want you to remember something. He offered this tithe. But this was the era of pre-law. The tithe was not commanded. The tithe was not known about until we read this passage. And that tends to validate what we're teaching here. That Abram lived every day under the Lord, presenting him the first and the best. And so it was in his gut, in his nature, in his heart, to practice this principle. And so I think you would agree that the principle of the first and the best is clearly displayed in the life of Abraham. No doubt he lived under the Lord. Now let's consider the law of God. Living under the Lord, presenting him the first and the best. So we're moving on from the book of Genesis. We're moving to the time of Moses. In your Bible, we're moving to the time when you would have record of the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in the law, I want us to look at the principle of the first. Just as we saw it in Abram's life, he said to his nephew, pick what you want. You go first. You see, it's yours. And in the law, then, let's consider this principle. Exodus 23:19, you can look there or look at the wall. The scripture says, the first of the first fruits. And some versions say the best of the first fruits of your land shall you bring into the house of the Lord your God. And that's just one verse out of many that speak about the best of the first fruits being brought before the Lord. If we were farmers and the harvest came, the very first things that came in are known as the first fruits. And the best of the first fruits belonged to the Lord. And you would find out in those days, they took those things once the tabernacle was established to the priest. And some of those were given unto the Lord, never eaten of by people. But some of those, after they were offered before the Lord, the Levites, those who served in the tabernacle and the temple, God gave them permission to consume them. But the farmer took his first fruits unto the Lord. And perhaps 10%. So first fruit is a principle. And it is the first of the first fruits. It is the best of the first that is given unto the Lord. So God commanded in the law the first of what comes your way belongs where? To me. Okay, now we're not all farmers growing apples. The money that comes into our homes, into our hands, the possessions, the children, the time of the day, we'll get to that. It's all fulfilled. The first belongs to the Lord. by Abram's example, a man who lived with the Lord, by command of the law. Now let's consider the principle of the best. Leviticus 22, verses 18 to 22. We're going to shift agrarian pictures here from being a crop farmer to being a cattle farmer. Leviticus 22 says, "Either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with defect because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made unto the Lord by fire." And so God said, when it comes time for you to remember me and honor me, I don't just want the first, I want the best. And it was no blemish, not the least. Okay, you didn't go through the flock and say, "Well, there, that runt over there, going to die anyhow. I'll just sacrifice it unto the Lord." And it wasn't even the second best. It wasn't like the grand champion's mine and the reserve grand champion is the Lord's. The grand champion belongs to the Lord. Only the best. So we see in the law, the principle of the first is the Lord's, the best is the Lord's, and we should live unto the Lord, remembering the principle of the first and the best. Now, even the Levites, the priestly tribe, honored the Lord with tithes and offerings, and they actually tithe the tithes and offerings of the people unto the Lord. And you can read about that in Numbers 18, beginning in verse 25, if you want, but I want to make a point. If I brought the first of my first fruits, the first of the first, and then the Levite tithe the first of the first, he gave the first of the first of the first. You understand that? Of all of ours, collectively. And so his gift was even greater, you see, even more first, even more best, if it can be that, than any other, because that's what he was commanded to do. And I'll tie that in at the later in today's message. And so we see then that God wants the best. And it is the best of the best, the first of the first fruits that they gave. But we see definitely the principle of the first and the best is clearly displayed by the law. Abraham's example, his attitude within him, and what he did outwardly show first and best belongs to the Lord. The law commands first and best. Now the era of grace. We are not bound by God's law. The law has been fulfilled in this era. Just to help you out, you see, the principles of the Ten Commandments are still true and valid, but we are not bound by the law of the Ten Commandments. We're bound by the law of grace. And when Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest of the commands?" He said to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Ten Commandments are fulfilled when we live that way. When we live unto the Lord. Get it? When we're loving God and loving people, we live the way Abraham lived. It's the same picture. But all of the outward occurrences are the same. We just do it. But in this era of grace, we are stewards of all that is God's. And that means we have to come to the understanding that all is God's. That is all, everything you have is God's. Now, I don't know many people that would disagree with me today on that. You can say, I can be stretched to understand that. That my house is God's, my car is God's, my money is God's, my kids belong to the Lord, you see. But living that out is a little bit different. See, you have a deed to your property and a title to your car, or the bank does. And you say, well, if that's God's car, let Him pay for it. And the truth is that we would say the money that I earn is God's, and the ability to earn the money is God's, and the opportunity to work is from God. And so we can't escape this principle of stewardship that all belongs to the Lord. In fact, If you have children with you today, look at them right now. Those are not your kids. Some are going, shoop, I wonder whose they were. Others are saying, don't say that. They are so. I've got the birth certificate. They belong to the Lord. They're the Lord's. You're just being trusted with them. He's using you to use your abilities and gifts and all that comes by your way to make them disciples in His name. And so we have to catch this. It's harder to practice than it is to understand. But understand, we are His stewards. It means we're caretakers of everything that comes our way. Stewards of the breath in our temporal bodies, stewards of the children with whom the Lord blesses, stewards of our giftedness and our talents, stewards of our time and money and possessions in this era, both individually and corporately. We are trusted stewards. Now, as stewards, understand this. We are to honor the Lord with all we manage for Him. Even though I don't own it, I have permission and His command to give from what He has entrusted to me. And I think that's a stretching principle because not many of us live as stewards. I happen to live in a church parsonage now that was previously owned by a family in the church, and they donated the property to the church. But I've been a steward of somebody else's real estate for a long time, so I sort of get it. See, I take care of it. I manage it in a way that it blesses the owner. I don't take advantage of it. I steward it. And that's how it is with all that passes our way, even if you have the deed or the title. And it's not just tangible things, and it's not just money, but we have God's permission and His command to give from what is in our hands. How do we do that? Well, I think it's pretty simple. The principle of the first and the best still applies. So listen to this. We take from all that is God's, from the greatest to the least, from the perfect to the lame. It's all His anyhow. And we give Him the best again. And you know what happens? We get a blessing to be trusted with more. Now, I'm not saying this is a get-rich scheme, okay? But I'm telling you, there is, you know, measurable financial and possession blessing if you will steward what's in your hand. He will trust you with more. But it's also a steward of ministry, a steward of family. And if you'll be faithful with the little, then He opened your eyes to be trusted with much. And if you're faithful with the things of the earth, then He trusts you and opens your eyes to see the things of the kingdom. And He stewards you with the things that are real riches. And that stretches us, but that's good. We need stretched, okay? But it's the first and the best. We still take the first and the best and give to Him. And I really think a good starting place is back to that tithe that Abraham thought of. Just begin in your head to say, okay, I'm going to give God 10% of my time. 16.8 hours a week belong to the Lord, even though it all belongs to the Lord. You understand? He owns it all, but you say, okay, for 16 hours a week, I'm going to do something with God, whether it's worship, serving, studying, honoring Him, whatever it might be. And I'm going to steward, you know, my family and my family's time. We're going to take this much time and we're going to be sitting and remembering the Lord. And that can go under that other 16.8 if you want. Okay? And I really think you ought to do it with your money and your possessions. I really think that honoring the Lord, living under the Lord means, see, when we first get started, if you just have a pack of hot dogs, it's happened to me, and you want to have company, you say, hey, come on over, we're lighting the fire, we're going to have hot dogs. And so you have one pack, eight, but it don't matter. As long as everybody gets one, you're happy. Well, fill your freezer up with 10 packs of hot dogs and a half of beef and this and that, and pretty soon you don't want to cook anymore. You want to go out to eat. It's too much work. Am I? Are you with me? Doesn't that happen? And we cut off fellowship because too many possessions run us, and it's like, who wants to look in there? I don't even remember what we have. And see, that's how this works. So remember, in this era, if you're a Bible student, you already know this. All believers under grace are called members of the royal priesthood, so we are like a priest. And remember what the priest gave? He gave the first of the first of the first and the best of the best. Okay, and so I think we need to refine ourselves to say, Lord, if it's all yours, why do I think it's mine? And I want to give you the prime here. Not just an offering or a token. I want you to have the best of everything. So here are some good motivational verses for us as stewards. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says this, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That's a good principle. It follows with giving God the first. When you're going to give, okay, when you're going to bless somebody, first you give to the Lord. You're given unto the Lord. And then you're able to give yourselves to others. Another set of scriptures, 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. These are true about stewards, but you've got to put it under God's umbrella again. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm convinced if you'll see it all as God's anyhow, and you'll give the best of the best and the first of the first, it becomes F-U-N, fun, and you're cheerful, you're happy about it. But it seems like the more we get, the more it gets us. And we want to hold on to it instead of passing it on. If we could see it from God's perspective, we wouldn't think the same way. Actually, what's happening is there's this big board game, and all the pieces belong to God, and the board belongs to God. And He gives us the opportunity to sit at the table and move His pieces around. And if we move His pieces in the right place, then He says, okay, here's some more, and here's some more, and here's some more. But if we take the pieces off the board and say, no, they're mine, then He's got to remind us, they're not yours, they're mine. And so we have this going on. But when we take His things and invest it in His kingdom for His glory, we get blessed, He gets the glory, and He says, ooh, your turn again, let's do that again. Here, I'll give you some more so that you can do that again. And I really believe, you know, that is how we see it. Now, going on, it says, as it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So this guy goes to the store, buys a pound of seed, sows the seed, harvests a several acre crop, says, look what I got. It's mine. Somebody says, no, it's God's. Well, I got the seed. Well, where'd you get the seed? God provided the seed. It's His seed to begin with, as the harvest. And so we apply that to our lives. You will be made rich in every way. Rich in wisdom, rich in relationships, rich in joy. And it's not out of the context, it is the context, rich in wealth. So that you may, on every occasion, be generous. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And Paul was saying, you pass it on to us, we do ministry with it, the people that receive the ministry are so thankful to the Lord. But wait, why aren't they thankful to us? Well, they are, but to God. And why aren't they thankful for you to give? They are, but to God, because it's, once again, a big cycle, isn't it? Where did it come from? God. Who did it bless? God. But He uses people all along the way, you see, to work this out. So we are called to be stewards of everything, because all belongs to the Lord, and we have permission and a command to give it as we live unto the Lord. So we are stewards of our life, stewards of our time, stewards of our love, stewards of our money, stewards of our possessions, stewards of our children, stewards of our ministry. 100% belongs to God, but we don't just go, oh, okay, it's all His anyhow, so it doesn't matter what I do with it. He says, no, 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 no. You manage it wisely and give away a portion of what I'm trusting you with, and then I'll replenish the supply and you can do it again. And that's where we need to live. So the first and the best of all of these belong to our Lord's. He gets the first and best of our lives, the first and best of our time, the first and best of our money, the first and best of our possessions, the first and best of our parenting skills, the first and best of everything we do in His name. You see, He gets the first and best. And so I'm just asking you now, does he? Or is God getting the leftovers? Is God getting, you know, what you couldn't use for anything else? So you say, well, yeah, we'll give that to God. And I really think that we should pay attention to good things, because good things sometimes compete with the right things. And I have a little warning from an old man, and that is, our children do belong to the Lord. He gets the first and the best, not them. And I think sometimes, even in the name of the Lord, we cheat God in order to raise His kids, giving them the first and the best. And when you make them the center of the universe, guess what they think? They're the center of the universe, and they're not. I'm talking to me too. So be mad at me if you want. You know, I've done some things right and some things wrong and some of both. But I'm just telling you, in our culture, we'll sacrifice for the kids, but sacrificing for God maybe isn't as common as sacrificing for the kids. So just put that in balance in your life. So let me conclude here. I want to go back and look at Lot's attitude and example of unto the Lord. See, if your kids see you making God first, they'll make God first. If your kids see you making them first, then God's way down the list. Okay. So Lot's attitude and example of living unto the Lord, his negative example. Back there in Genesis 13, he took the best from his uncle. Remember I said it was Abram's. He didn't have to even say to Lot, you take the best. But you know what? Whenever Abraham went to Lot and said, nephew, you pick first. You know what Lot should have said if he was living under the Lord? If he had the same mindset as Abraham, what would he have said to his uncle? He said, no, uncle, that's not proper. That's not right. You're the man God called, and you're the patriarch in our family. You pick first. And even if Abraham would have insisted, Lot could have chosen other than the Jordan Valley, couldn't he? He could have said, man, is that cool. My uncle needs it. I'll take that. But he didn't. He looked straight up that river, saw, and you can't see the whole length of it, but saw everything that would make life easy and bless him. And he said, that's what I'll take. And so Lot had a different heart, I think. I didn't get this out of a book, okay? This, I think God showed it to me, okay? That Lot didn't have the same heart. Now, he's still seen as a righteous man in the Scripture. You'll be amazed when I'm done telling this story that he is. But remember back there in Genesis 13 and that last verse we read, it said he pitched his tent close to Sodom. When we know the rest of the story, Lot pitched his tent too close to Sodom. Not just close, too close to Sodom, because he became nearly like them. And Lot's life is a good example, a good negative example of you reap what you sow. So here was a wealthy man. He said, I'll take the lush valley. The Scripture says he hung out in the cities. Okay? And he grew accustomed to the ease, is what happened. And to the culture and to the comfort. I'll tell you the rest of the story. You can read it in Genesis 18 and 19 if you want to. What comes to light is negative and frightening. I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with this story. In Genesis, as the story goes on, Abraham has to rescue Lot because he was being overtaken by some of the aboriginal kings. And has the victory, and that's when Melchizedek honored him, and then when he tithes. But if you go to that passage of Scripture, I believe it be in chapter 17, when God appears to Abram and two angels and visits him and announces the birth of Isaac, then God says, I've come down to go visit Sodom. I want to see if it's like they say it is. Now, God knew it was, but that's how God chose to do business. And after visiting with Abram, the two angels now, and maybe they did then, took on the appearance of men and walked into Sodom. And they visited with Lot, Abram's nephew, who was wealthy and knew God. And Lot says to them, you know, come and stay at my house tonight. And the two men say, no, we're just going to stay in the city square tonight. And Lot said, you don't understand how bad it is here. You can't do that because they'll get you. And what he was letting them know is that the men of the town would sodomize them if they stayed out in the open. And that's where the term comes from. We say homosexuality, gay. The Bible term is sodomy, coming from this. Men having sexual relations with men. And he said, any man that shows up here is fresh meat. You'll have to stay with me. And so these two men, angels, agree to stay with Lot. And the Bible says, during the night, the men of the city knew there were some new guys in town, and they came and nearly beat down Lot's door. And Lot, the nephew of Abraham, says to them, I can't let these men come out to you. If they came out to you, that would be immoral. I've got two virgin daughters. Take them and do with them whatever you want. Now, is there something wrong with Lot's conscience and his judgment and his unto the Lordness here? I think so. That he said, I couldn't let that happen to you, but here's my kids. Take them and do whatever you wish, is what the Bible says. That's a quote. Even when the messengers convinced Lot to go, he went and told his sons-in-law, we've got to get out of here. And the Bible says they thought he was joking. They laughed at him. See, they pitched their tent so close to Sodom and became just like Sodom. There was a bit of it that they couldn't go along with, but there was a lot of it that took advantage of and said, we can still do this and still be God's people. So think about this. Is that us? Is that you? Or have you pitched your tent too close to Sodom? Have you bought into the stuff of the world and still say, but I'm still the Lord's? Well, the story goes on. It says, whenever they did escape, you know what happened? The angels took Lot and his wife by the hand to lead them out because they knew they should leave, but they didn't really want to. And the angels took the hands of the two daughters and led them out. Now, that would be a cool painting, I think. Is two men holding the hands of a man and a woman and two girls, and they're headed out of town. I don't know if anybody's ever painted that or not, but that would be an amazing painting. Come on, we've got to get out of here. They had to be led by the hand. And they were warned, do not yearn for what you're leaving. Don't look back. See, don't make this some little kid Sunday school story that you scratch your head. I don't know why God, just because she looked back, turned her into a pillar of salt. I mean, this woman was agonizing over, you know, leaving her pampered chef cookware and her Lexus and all the comforts that were hers that she said, I can't let go of it. And when she looked back, I don't think it was just a quick glance. I'm not even sure how much of it was physical. Okay, it was in the end, but I think as they're leaving, fleeing to the mountains as they were told, that he wanted to go to the city because he knew something would get him in the mountains, if you remember. Okay, but, you know, God knew her heart. And so she was frozen in place and time. She was preserved right there. She was of no use. And then the story gets worse. They flee, and Lot and his daughters are living together. And they decide his family is not going to go on now. And so they get their father drunk and have sexual relations with him, and out of incest, two sons are born. There, we fixed that. And all I'm saying is, look at the difference between the fruit of Abraham's life and the fruit of Lot's life. The attitude and the example. One lived unto the Lord, the other lived unto the world. And I'm just giving us a warning again. Make sure that you're not pitching your tent too close to Sodom. And I want to warn our church, me being a prime leader here, let's be careful that we don't pitch our tent too close to Sodom and see, we think we can pick and choose from what's out there and say, this, we can get away with this. This will work in the church. Pretty soon we may not be the church. And I think we're a long way from that compared to other churches. But we must be, you see, cautious about us first. So we want to be careful that we're not pitching our tents too close to Sodom. Well, just summarizing Lot's life, he was willing to allow his daughters to be sexually abused. I can't imagine that, can you?
No.
His wife, she couldn't let go. I have Abraham here, I'm sorry. Lot and daughters committed incest. That's Lot. Now let's just think of those two men. Abraham, interestingly, is remembered as the father of Israel and the friend of God. Isn't that neat? That's Abraham. His nephew Lot is remembered as a worldly father and as the friend of the world. You see. His own wife wouldn't follow. That says something. He did not follow the principle of the first and the best. We could say that the first was for himself and the best was for his wife and kids. That was his principle of first and best. And I'm not making that up. Abraham says to Lot, take what you choose. That's for me. I'll go first. Thanks, Unc. Wife and kids, I think he had them pretty well set up in the culture of Sodom. Nice place, lots of stuff. They got the best. He was all about having the best. See, with Lot, it was all about me, all about I, all about us. He lived unto himself and his family, but not unto the Lord. So let's close with talking about how about us? How about you? Our attitude and example of living under the Lord. So as I summarize, just go back to the question I asked you at the beginning. Are you living under the Lord? Do you live with the consciousness that the first and the best belongs to Him? Daily. So do you practice the principle of the first and the best? Do we at North Street practice the principle of the first and the best? Here's two things I want you to remember, and then I want us to go to the book of Malachi and read some verses in closing. Blessing from God should generate generosity toward the Lord Himself, not stinginess. Okay, that's living under the Lord. All is His. He blesses us. That ought to make us the kind of people that are generous, individually and as a church. And so as God blesses, you should become more generous, not less. In money, but in time, in joy, in everything. But the trend is, I see it. When we're poor, you see, when you make $100 a week and give 10 to the Lord, that's a tithe. But when you make 1,000 a week and give 100, somehow you settle on 50. Because you're looking at the 10 and the 100, and God says, hey, don't you love me anymore? Why have you cut down, you know, what you've been doing? Because He's looking at what He's given and what you're giving back. But don't just apply that to money. Apply that to everything. You know, you start out broken, just like the Beatitudes say, and you mourn your sin, and you grow in the Lord, and you become being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Jesus said that's when you're living. And you live there a while, and pretty soon you settle down, and you build your fences, and say, oh, you know, I got to protect myself. And God says, "What? Why aren't you living on the edge anymore?" See, that blessing should make us more generous with everything, not stingy. And then blessing from God should generate the blessing of others, not selfishness. Somehow when the pile begins to grow, and we eke out a gift to God, but we see the needs of others, it's even harder to give. And when we don't have much, go back to my little hot dog illustration. You have a pack of hot dogs, somehow you're willing to share them. But if you've got a freezer full of meat, you know, somehow you don't want to even eat it yourself. You'd rather go out. I don't understand. And neither does God. So individually, you've got to weigh it. I have a warning for our church. It's sort of like the forgiven servant who becomes unforgiving. You remember him? He owed a lot. He was forgiven. And then he goes to this guy who owes him a little bit and chokes him. Says, I want it and I want it now. And I think that happens with blessing. And when our church receives a blessing, we should not become stingy and selfish with it. We should bless others because of it. And I would say this, receiving blessing from the Lord and taking away then from those who work hard for the Lord is cutting off the first and the best and the blessing cycle from the Lord. And I mean it in this way, and you can apply it in others. I'll just use for an example our youth program. You know, we've been blessed greatly with being able to remodel our facility. We want to have a dynamic youth program, don't want anything for it, but we've cut the budget in youth ministry in order to, you know, balance things here. And I'm just wondering, are we building a dam? See, He blesses, and we want to retain by keeping the water in instead of letting the water flow, and so we cut it off, we shoot ourselves in the foot by, you know, hemming it in and trying to contain it. We think we're the storehouse, the stopping place, but it all belongs to the Lord. Now that's true individually and true corporately. See, if in your life, let's say an aunt gets sick and gives you a car, is that a blessing? That's a great blessing. But suddenly then, you won't let anybody drive it and you won't use it for anything because you're going to keep it in the garage until it's a classic. I'd say don't expect another car. See? And that's a simple illustration. You can apply it many ways. See, that bonus in your paycheck, you say, oh, now we can go out and eat. Wait a minute. First and best first. Just think it through. Somehow God's blessing results in stinginess and selfishness if we have a Lot attitude instead of an Abraham attitude. Now let's go to Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament, so right before Matthew, Malachi 1, verses 6 to 14. These are words from God, and I close with them, and one comment after reading. God says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear, my reverence, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? And God says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what's blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared. If you read all of Malachi 1, the first part, God says, I love you, but you don't love me. Now here was God's message to them, and I close and challenge you with the same. See, God says, I just got the leftovers of your love, Israel. I'm supposed to get the first of your love. God got the leftovers of the respect. And God says, hey, if I am the king, where's my respect? God got the leftovers of their time. He got the leftover of their efforts. See, God's not the God of leftovers. He's the God of the first and the best. Where's the first and the best, he says. And so I just ask you, are you giving God the first and the best, or are you giving God the leftovers? Let's be found living unto the Lord.